The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I want to bring up things about life. And I've John 11, 25 through 26. Jesus said this. Jesus said to her, this is a story of Lazarus, and I'm going to tell you some more about that. And Jesus was talking to Mary, and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? I mean, that's what a great question. What we're going to cover for the foreseeable future is restoration. What happens when life is restored? We're going to talk about rescued. What happens when lives are rescued? We're going to talk about redemption. What happens when redemption takes place in someone's life? And then we're going to talk about resurrection and what happens when resurrection shows up. So that's the big, broad pattern of things that we're going to address. And I want to begin today about talking about this restored, rescued, redeemed, and resurrected life. And I want to talk today about coming back from the dead. Okay? And this is John 11, 32 through 36. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but you know the story of Lazarus, right? Yeah. Lazarus was sick. His sister sent for help. Jesus took a hiatus for a couple of days. He finally made up his mind to go to Bethany, where they lived, which is a little south of Jerusalem. So it's kind of a suburb, and by the time he got there, the girls met him, the two sisters, Mary and Martha. They were beside themselves, and they began to chastise him and said, "Had you been here, our brother would have not died." The word actually got to Jesus that he had died, and he said, "Hey, he's just asleep. We'll go see him." And they said, "Don't you understand? He's dead." He said, "Don't you understand? He's sleeping. You know, well, I'll just go wake him up." That's what he said. I paraphrase him. So when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's a good way to meet Jesus. You know? When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And this is known as the shortest verse in the Bible, right here. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, how he loved him. Death has been a constant companion of mankind since the garden, but so is life. It's two things that we rejoice in: new life, and we mourn in the loss of life. But life has always had victory over death. From the scriptures and what God teaches us about it, we see that life is victorious. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul talks about the resurrection, and I'm going to talk about that another time, but he made this statement. He said, "Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory?" And he goes on to say that the victory over death and the grave is Jesus Christ. Well, there are, 9 instances of people who were restored to life in the Bible. Okay? They were dead and they were restored. I'm just going to highlight them right now. I'm actually going to preach on them in the next week or so. There was a widow of Zair, Z-A-R-E, Zair. She was Elijah. She was taking care of him. Remember, he showed up, and he said, "You got any food?" She said, "I got a cake and a little vino. Me and my son are going to take that and die, and that's the end of it. He said, well, give me some. You know, well, as it turns out, he lived with her and stayed with her. Her son died, and he restored this young child back to life. There's a Shulamite woman, a son. Elisha had, she wanted a child. He prayed for her to have a child. She had a child. The child died. She was upset. She went to him, and he prayed for her son, and he was restored to life. There was an Israelite man who had died in the midst of there was a battle, and they took him and dug a hole, just happened to be where Elisha was buried, threw him in there, and when he hit the bones, he came back out of the grave, restored to life. All right? That's a pretty neat trick. There's a widow of Nain, N-A-I-N's son. Jesus was passing by, or you might say maybe the funeral was passing by. He stopped to touch the boy, and he was restored to life. There's Jairus' daughter. He was a leader of the synagogue. His daughter was dead, and Jesus raised her or restored her to life. Lazarus, which we're going to talk about in a minute, you know, Jesus' friend, was restored to life. When Jesus died, it says that people in the graves, doesn't say how many, but many who were in the graves came out of the graves and were restored to life. The woman by the name, a girl by the name of Tabitha or Dorcas, depending on what translation you read, Peter was in town of Joppa and saw a need, and she was restored to life. And finally, Eustace, when Paul was a guy who was at one of Paul's preachings, Paul was a winded preacher, and this guy was in the window, fell asleep, fell out the window, a couple of stories up, Paul went and restored him to life. So what is restored life? This is somebody who was graveyard dead and was restored back to the life that they had physically before they had died. Now, the difference, the main difference, and the reason that we use the word restored is because they died again. Do you know how I know they died again? None of them are here. If they were still around, I believe you'd know about it. You know, the word would have gotten around by now. So they restored to life and they died. I want to look at some of the details of people who restored to life and how it parallels in many ways what it is when a person is born again spiritually. There's a lot of parallels. And so let's look at Lazarus' situation. Lazarus heard the message of life. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that you sent me. So he said, he's saying all this in prayer so that other people will hear him. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And he did. You got to admit, that's hearing in a way that we don't normally hear. Even the dead can hear the voice in the Word of God. You know, I've been in several situations where I've been with someone who's been in a very deep coma. Several occasions, more than several, more than I can count. And some of them I have a follow-up story for and some I don't. But just recently, a friend of mine by the name of Mike Polk had a horrific heart attack. He actually was, I guess, clinically dead for a while his wife was giving him CPR, and the EMTs came and got him resuscitated and brought him to the hospital. And they had him in the ICU at Sinel Memorial, and an interesting thing happened. His wife, Suki, is a wonderful singer. She's a wonderful singer. And she was singing to Mike in this coma, and Mike began to stir, and his vital signs on these little machines they have began to get stirred up. And the nurse was in the room, and she said, "Don't do that." She said, "Don't do that," because I guess she didn't like what was happening, and that there was something going on, and the singing was causing something to happen. You know, just because you're in a coma, it doesn't have anything to do with your ears or your auditory nerve, you know, or anything else. You know, those subliminally, everything's working. It's just that in Mike's case, he was in a chemically induced coma for a while, until his body could react and they were doing some things to it. So Mike could hear, all right? I think I've told a story just recently, Bob, about your wife when she was in a coma at a nursing home here in town. And I went to see her, and she was, I mean, there was no activity. I mean, she was breathing, but, I mean, she was completely out of it. She came out of the coma. And when I went to see her after that, she said she remembered me being there and told me what I said while I was there. So it's amazing what people can hear. So in this particular case, we had someone who was 4 days dead in the graveyard. Now, that's a little more than I think I've ever been involved with, you know. But it was enough that he was able to hear the voice calling him out. It's a picture of the power of God for anyone who is dead in their sins. They can still hear the voice of God. It doesn't matter how steep you are in sin and in death, there's still a part of you that the spiritual auditory part of you can hear the word of God. That's why whenever you are dealing with someone who doesn't know God, you're dealing with a lost person, you're dealing with someone who is literally dead as far as God is concerned. The scripture says you were dead, okay? The normal vocabulary that you would use will not be reached, will not reach that person. Anecdotal stories, just kind of, you know, maybe pushing on people, you know, the turn or burn mentality, or those things, that won't get through. But what will get through is the Word of God. It's the Word that does the job. You remember I told a story, and I'm not going to repeat the whole thing, of a woman who told me that she didn't believe in God, had never believed in God. She was on her deathbed. She was well up in her 80s. And when I asked her if I was there to pray for her, she told me she didn't believe in God. I asked her, could I read something in the Bible? She said, I don't believe in the Bible. She, you know, I mean, this is really the worst case scenario I had run into. This person was spiritually dead. But I said, can I read you something out of the Bible? And she didn't stop me. And so I read the scriptures. And later, after I left, she wrote to me a letter. And she said, when you read the Bible, it felt like an infusion of medicine into my body. Wow. See, it's the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. Jesus spoke to Lazarus, and he came out of the grave. When you speak the Word of God, a dead person, dead in sin, can hear it because it's the voice of the Holy Spirit. And he knows how to speak to dead people. All right? So all those examples I just told you about. It was men of God speaking the word of God, believing in God, faith being exercised, and dead people came back to life physically. So this is a picture of the power of God. It is Father's goodwill to save the lost, and God is not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody to die. God takes no joy when we bury lost people. God only takes joy in death when it's defeated by the power of his word, and people are born again. They were dead, and now they're made alive. Okay? So that's Father's goodwill. I want you to notice some things here. Father did not raise Lazarus from the dead. See, Father, the higher power, the Jehovah God, is not in the business of raising the dead. Jesus has the authority and the power to raise the dead. He is the only one. He said, I am the way, I am the life. Okay, there is no other way. It's not some kind of conjured up formula or witchcraft or voodoo or anything else that can raise a spiritually dead person to life. The only thing that will do it is the Word of God as it touches someone's life. I had a guy that I knew. He was in the toughest prison in America, and he had been living a life of drugs, and he was a murderer. As he described it to me, the only problem with the reason nobody died when he tried to kill him is he said, I wasn't a very good murderer. But in the jail cell, he got a Bible that his mother sent him, and reading the Word of God, he was able to hear for the first time the voice of Christ and got gloriously saved inside that stinking jail. And he got out and he's preaching the gospel today. Those raised from the dead come out from the place of the dead. See what happens to people when they get born again, get born to newness of life? Their life changes. They find that they're not happy in the places of the world. Many people I know, including myself, have gone to places that would have been a good place for me to go that I could no longer go to. Pat and I, right after we got saved, and we got raised from the dead, we were invited by several people, some school chums of ours, to go into Old Town to some of the local pubs to, just a friendly kind of thing you've done thousands of times. And we were driving, just the two of us in our car. And I told her, I said, Pat, I almost had the shakes. I said, Pat, I can't go. I can't go in there. You remember that? And we pulled over to the side of the road, and we didn't want to disappoint people who expected us to be there, but I said, I can't go. I just literally, I think I would have physically, something would have happened to me had I gone. Because there was something different about me. You see, dead men can't go live in the place of the dead. Because if they do, they'll die. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about your life will die. Your life will get destroyed. I was preaching many years ago. And it was in Pearl River at the VFW hall. And a guy came in the back, and he sat way in the back. I was, here preaching. He came in way in the back. And I could hear him, he's crying. I mean, I could see him. And he was just, and he got kind of loud, and, he was really going through some stuff. And so as soon as I ended the service, I went back to talk to him. And he told me, he said, I'm the most miserable man on the earth. He said, I received Christ in my life when I was a boy. And God called me into the ministry, and I refused him. And I went back into the world. He said, I'm a drunk and I'm miserable. And he was probably, at the time, probably in his late 50s, early 60s, miserable. See, he tried to live back in the graveyard and it killed him. Who knows what his life might have been, but he went back to a place that he couldn't live. See, that there's no substance for him there. So, the dead don't live among the tombs of the dead. Jesus said this, when they went looking for him after his resurrection, now not his restoration, but his resurrection, he asked a very good question. Jesus was great about asking questions. He said, why do you seek the living among the dead? So when Christ raises us, just like Lazarus, we come out of that world and we function in a new world. And we function in the kingdom of God. You won't find life in a graveyard. And you'll only find life in the presence of Jesus. The scripture right here says that. Well, they took away the stone and Jesus looked up and said, blah, 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 no. Hold on. I'll show you that scripture in just a minute. Okay. In fact, I'll do it right now. Lazarus needed help to live. Here it is. Verse 43 and 44. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. When he came out, he was now among the living. All right? He was in the presence of the resurrection itself. Jesus declared that he was a resurrection. We find him later eating with Jesus, having a meal with him. See, the only place that believers can get what they need in life is in the kingdom of God, no longer in the world. The world can't do for you what can be done for you in the kingdom. Remember when Israel came out of Egypt? When they were in Egypt, they had food, they had nourishment, they had all the things they needed. But when they got in the desert, when they got in the wilderness, they could only survive on what God gave them to survive on. He gave them manna, this food from heaven. He gave them water that came out of a rock. He gave them the necessities of life to live a newness of life. No longer living in the captivity of Egypt. That's the place of the dead people. Now they were set free. And what looked like to the natural eye a wilderness was a place where God provided for them. They didn't wear out their shoes. They didn't wear out their clothes. And they lived for 40 years in that place, until they finally shed their earthly bodies and went home to be in the presence of Abraham's bosom at that place. So when the dead are raised to a newness of life, they need some assistance. See, new believers, when they show up, they need something. They need to be set free from the things that have been holding them. It's very interesting to me that it says that his hands and his feet and his face were covered. You need your hands to do anything. You need the feet to go anywhere. And you need to be able to see. What did the blind man say when Jesus healed the blind man? And they questioned him. And he said, I don't know what happened to me. The only thing I know is I was blind, but now I see. How many in this room could testify that when you came out of the grave and into the presence of Christ, that you were suddenly able to do things that you couldn't do before because you had been set free? You were able to go places that you would have never gone before because you were set free. You were able to see things in a way that you never saw them before because your blinded eyes have been set free. See why I say that's a picture of what happens when we get saved? And how did those things get off of them? In my mind's eye, I see Lazarus bound like this and trying to move, and somebody had to go set his feet free. Somebody had to set his arms free. And somebody had to take something off of his face so he could see. Now, where do you find people with the ability to do that? You find them in the kingdom, in the church. That's what we do. That's our job. It's our job to take these ones that are all bound up and don't know what to do. They don't know the lingo. They don't understand all that's going on. They can't see it all. Something happened to them. It's like that song we used to say, somebody touched me. Somebody touched me. Somebody made me. Something happened, Pastor Morris, but I don't know what it is, and I don't see it clearly, but somebody's there. I remember when Pat and I first started going to a church. We went to a little missionary Baptist church here in Slidell called Pearl Acres Baptist Church. And when we went in there, we were the oddballs out. We had grave clothes all over us. I mean, we kind of shuffled in like this. And they took us and took all the grave clothes off. We learned things we had never learned. This is how bad my grave clothes were. We went to church on Sunday morning. And people got asked us to go back on Sunday night. And they invited us to go Wednesday night. And after about a month of that, I said, why on earth would I go to church on Sunday night or go on Wednesday to hear what I just heard on Sunday morning? And they said, looked at me like, you know what, that cow looking at a new gate? And they said, no, we get different sermons on Sunday night and on Wednesday night than you get on Sunday morning. I said, that guy preaches three times a week? And he said, yeah. We started going to church once on Sunday, once on Sunday night, and once on Wednesday night. I'd have gone Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday if they had something going. Yeah. See, I didn't know. Somebody had to tell me. Yeah. Somebody asked me, he said, have you ever been baptized? I said, oh, yeah. I said, I've been baptized twice. He said, you have? I said, yeah. He said, when I was a little baby, my mama took me to the Lutheran church, and they baptized me. I said, oh, well, and I said, but then when I got older, my little next door neighbor took me to the Catholic church with him, and when I went there, I got baptized by them. And he said, well, he said, that's not exactly baptism. I mean, that's not bad. He said, but you really need to be baptized in water like they did in the Bible. And I said, really? And I said, well, when could I get baptized? And they said, well, you could get baptized next Sunday, if you want. I said, well, just put me in line. I'll do it. I didn't know. I didn't understand what I was doing, but I understood that Jesus said, go into the world teaching and baptizing them. And during the week, they gave me some stuff to read, and I learned about all the people who got baptized, what it meant. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is a picture of. And I said, well, let me do it. Now, I understood because they gave me a little pamphlet that took some grave clothes off, and I understood that baptism wasn't going to save me, but that it was something special. I'm telling you, from that day to this day, when I got out of that baptism tank, something happened to me. Yeah. I felt different. Yeah. There was a change that took place. Just washing away some of the old grave dirt that you pick up in the graveyard. Yeah. You know, I needed to be cleansed and renewed in my mind and my heart, and baptism did that for me. When we're raised from the dead, there's a new way of life. Old things pass away. All things become new. But this newness of life is trapped in the old ways, and it doesn't know how to get out. And that's our job. They can't get rid of them by themselves. There's a time when we, after we get saved for getting rid of the old ways, we get washed by the water of the Word. We begin to learn. We get new things. I'm not joking with you. I didn't know there was an Old Testament and a New Testament. I'd never read a Bible in my life. I carried a Bible one time. I was flying, and I had a real fear that the plane was going to go down. And I usually got tanked up before the plane when I would fly. And this one time, I had a premonition that the plane was going to go down. I just knew I was going to die. And I figured I should do something holy to keep the plane from crashing. So I went in the bookstore where all the usually books that you wouldn't bring to church or sold and other things. And I saw in a book rack, Holy Bible. And it was a paperback. And so I bought it. And this is before you couldn't do things like... you can't do today. I mean, a lot more freedom on the plane. I got my briefcase, and I had it right by my feet. And when the plane started taxiing down the runway, I picked up my briefcase, I put it on my lap, I unsnapped the hinges, the little locks, hinged it up, stuck my hand in there, held on to that little new Bible, and do you know it worked? The plane did not crash. I never read that book. Now, you're going to love this. One of the reasons I got that, because it said Catholic, and at the time I was in Catholic Church. So it was a Catholic Bible. I didn't know that there were any other kind, by the way, but it said Catholic. When I got saved and James Walter Hickman led me to the Lord, called me out of the grave, he gave me another paperback New Testament. It was called Good News for Modern Man. And I started reading it. And the more I read it and I saw stuff of the new life, and I thought, man, there's a lot of church stuff I've been involved with that this book completely contradicts. And I said, you know what? I wonder where that Bible is that saved my life in the plane that day. And I went and found it. And so I started parallel reading it. Did you know that both those books said the same thing? I was so amazed. Just so amazed. It just blew me away. You know, I read the part there that said that Jesus' sisters and brothers and named them was in both those books. And I said, well, they told me that Jesus didn't have any children. His mother didn't have any other children, no brothers and sisters. I said, and this book says it's in there and it named them. That was just one of the many, many things that I discovered. The point I'm making to you is that you start seeing more and more. When Lazarus, when they took that off of him, let me tell you something. My eyes are sensitive to light. And when you take something off of me, if I don't have sunglasses and it's a sunlighty day, man, I can't see a thing. And it's the same way. You can take the blindfolds off a dead man. It's going to take him a little while to start seeing things clearly. We need nourishment. I discovered that the Word of God is nourishment. It's like manna from heaven. And the more you eat it, the better you grow. You start growing internally. You discover truth. Pat's dad had been in an automobile accident. Couldn't leave the house for I don't know how many months. But I sat with him with a Bible at the kitchen table. He knew the Bible. He was a Bible scholar. And he taught me every day from the Bible. As soon as I'd wake up, I'd look for a pop. Because I knew he'd be in the kitchen at the kitchen table reading the Bible. And we'd sit there for hours and hours. And I would be, my mind was renewed by the washing of the water of the Word. I was a sponge picking it all up. The old is removed, but you can't walk around naked, so you need some new clothes. You need the new clothes of righteousness, the clothes of this world. This is one of my stories I love to tell about Pat. I've repeated it, I'm going to repeat it again. When we walked into that church that day, we had a lot of grave clothes on. All right, hers was boots and miniskirt. Mine was, suits and driving a little MGB. When we walked in there, you felt every head just spin around like, what in the world just walked in this door? And we had Tiffany. And she was okay. She was just a little girl. Well, I mean, we just didn't look like we belonged in church. A lady in the church, a young woman, she was about our age, after we were there a couple of weeks, she called Pat.
It was
it long?
Yeah, no, a little bit.
Okay, so a little bit of time went by. And she called Pat and said, I have some dresses that don't fit me anymore.
Oh, she was a seamstress.
A seamstress.
She was changing out her wardrobe.
Okay. And she gave Pat a whole new wardrobe of clothes that were appropriate for a Christian woman. But she didn't know. We didn't know. It wasn't the life we lived. So when you come out of the grave, and even if you take the grave clothes on, you got to get reclothed in some right thing. Your mind's got to be right. Your spirit's got to be right. And it does matter what you wear. It matters what you wear. Thank you, Miss Rose. You said that earlier. It matters what you wear. So, well, James Barron. I love him. Y'all know James. He came to this church on a Sunday morning and came to preach, you remember, huh? In shorts. With his hairy legs hanging out the bottom. Soon as the services were over, I brought James back in the office. I said, James, you can't wear shorts when you preach in Louisiana. He said, we're in Florida. We do it all the time. I said, you ain't in Florida, buddy. You're in Louisiana, and everybody's looking at your hairy legs. I ain't hearing a thing you got to say. It makes a difference what you wear. It makes a difference the way you look. I'm digressing, but see, when I was in the business world, I learned what to wear. I got a book that came out back when I was kind of a young in the business world called Dress for Success. And I learned how to wear the right kind of suit, the right kind of colors, the right kind of coat, right kind of shoes. And I heeded that book, and it made a difference in the way I looked when I was in business. There's a way to dress in church. There's a way. I know some of you are disagreeing with me, but I'm telling you, there's a way. When you Sunday, does it matter to God? No. It only matters to the church, and it matters to the new people who just come out of the graveyard. They ought to see something different. Somebody said one time about the hard shell of Pentecostals. They walk around, the ladies have a little bun on their hair, and their dresses go all the way down to the floor, and the men wear a long sleeve shirt and button up their collar. And the guy was criticizing them. He said, well, you might criticize the way they look, but when you see them, you know whose side they're on. You know whose side they're on. Huh? It makes a difference. Okay. Last thing I want to talk to you about this. Lazarus resumed a dangerous life. Verses 9 and 11, chapter 12. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there. Jesus had left. A little bit of time had expired, and Jesus went back to Bethany. That Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus. This guy's now famous. 4 years, 4 days dead in the grave. You come out, everybody sees it, they know it. That'll give you a reputation. Whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Hang around with Jesus, I'm telling you, in a dangerous place. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. See, when you come out of the grave, when you come out of the dead people's world and you get in the kingdom, there are two things that are going to happen for sure. You're going to want to be around people who are alive like you. And you're going to be attractive to people in the world to want to come and be like you. But the enemy, those who are still in the graveyard, will want to kill you. Say, well, now Morris, you're scaring me. I say, well, maybe some of us need to get a little scared. You know, a lot of what happens in your life has got nothing to do with the life we live. It's got a lot to do with the enemy who would like to knock you down. He'd like to take your life. If he could, the enemy would kill you today. And he makes attempts to kill you. Don't mess with my theology, but I'm going to tell you something, all right? When I lost my arm, it was attempted murder. I believe that with all my heart. What happened to me shouldn't have happened. What I did that day in that boat was nothing that I hadn't done more times before than I can count. I've been outside the boat with the motor running. I've pushed boats before. They got stuck on sandbars and mud flats and everything else. And I knew what I was doing. I was purposely, mindfully careful because I told Ken, the guy who was with me, I said, Ken, we need to be careful. We're going to be running this motor outside the boat. I was telling Ken because I didn't know if he was familiar with boats as I was. And when it happened, I believe the enemy was trying to kill me. God rescued my life. I shouldn't have got off the boat, but I did. Now, you say, well, you know, Morris, I don't believe that. Well, you don't have to believe it. But when you get to heaven, you're going to meet a couple of angels. You're going to meet St. Angelo, and you're going to meet a couple of my guardian angels. And you can tell they're my angels because both of them have prop marks on their wings. With a prop. Well, they rescued my fanny from out of that boat, out of that prop. I don't know why that prop didn't hit me in the head. I could have been dead. And I'm here. The only thing, I just got a wounded wing, but I can get around pretty good with one wing missing, you know. So the enemy wants to drag you back to the place of the dead. He'll put anything and everything he can, temptation, every kind of obstacle he can, to get you going back where you came from. One of the best things he'll do is when somebody gets saved and they're gloriously, they're raised out of the graveyard, they'll come along and, you know, say to you, you know, you really are dead. You know, that didn't really happen. You know, that was just some things that they did at their church. That was just something you saw on TV. None of that's true. That's all bogus bull. You don't believe that stuff, do you? The Bible puts it this way. When a sower sows the seed, sometimes the seed falls on the hard ground. Sometimes it falls by the wayside, and the birds of the air come along and eat it up. And sometimes it's in ground that's not good and it can't grow. Those are all things that are trying to choke out life. But some fall on good ground and they nourish and they grow and they produce fruit. See, that ought to be your life. Plant it on fertile ground. Plant it in a place where you can grow. Plant it in a place where your life is different, where you have stories like me of things you learned, things that changed you, things that made you different, things that prove that you're no longer living in the graveyard. Because the enemy wants you back where you came from. See, every time he sees you, you're a testament to his own death. Because you walk with life, and he sees the life you have, and he knows that he can't have it. Well, I know that's a little bit, not a popular topic on Sunday morning when we talk about the devil and his power and his authority. And he's got power, he's got authority in this world, but he cannot have you back because there's nothing that can take you out of Father's hand. But if you want to live in a graveyard, you can. And you'll be like that guy I met that day in my church, weeping and moaning about the life that he threw away. Don't throw away your life living in the graveyard. But here's what happens to you when you grow and you're planted in a fertile place and you're spiritually growing. You find that you are attractive to other people who are living in the are dead in the graveyard. And they're dealing with life, but every once in a while, life deals them a blow that they can't deal with. You know where they go looking? They don't go looking in the graveyard for help. They go looking for people who are alive, who have hope. Somebody that can help them. Somebody can take them out of the roll of stone back from in front of them. Somebody who can call them out. Somebody can give them a hope where there is no hope. And they can't hear that voice anywhere else than the voice of Christ and his word speaking through living people. Dead people don't talk about this. Only living people talk about it. And so, you're attractive to those who want to be with you. You're an anomaly that people want to see. When I got saved and I wrote a letter of apology to a guy who used to work for me in Houston, telling him how sorry I was, how badly I treated him. I mean, this guy, he lived a hell on earth because I was his boss and he had to listen to me. And I told him how stupid he was to go to church and what a fool he was to give his money to those preachers because all he wanted was your money. I ridiculed this guy. I gave him grief virtually every day. And he always was very nice and kind to me. I always figured he had to be. And after I got saved and I remembered, Lewis, the first piece of business I took care of is I wrote him a letter and told him what happened to me. And that I had come out of the graveyard. And that was a lie. And he wrote me back the most precious letter. And he said he had been praying for me for a long time. I didn't even know it. And he said, you don't owe me an apology for anything. I just rejoice that Christ came into your life. And I told him in a letter, I said, just tell all the guys I used to work with that something happened to me. And he told me in a letter that he wrote back. He said, I told him, and I've got such comments as, Morris got Jesus? You know? You know, that is so off the radar from my friends in the graveyard to others who said, wow, wow. You make a difference when your life changes and people hear about it. So, you find yourself in the presence of Jesus, just like Lazarus did. You find yourself in the presence of Jesus. But here's what you're not capable of doing. See, Lazarus could do this now, but he couldn't do it in the graveyard. Lazarus learned how to take grave clothes off other people. See, your hands can now unwrap the hands of those whose hands have been in places they shouldn't have been in the graveyard. And you can unwrap the feet of people so that they can be free, truly free in Christ. And you can remove the things that have blinded their eyes and bring hope to them and their lives. And you can watch them grow. That's what you're called to do. That's what Lazarus was called to do. And that's what Lazarus did. I don't know how long Lazarus lived before he had to go back to his body, back to the graveyard. But let me tell you something about Lazarus. Lazarus never lived among the dead again. See, they can take this body, they can put it in a machine, torch it with 30,000 BTUs of heat, and burn you to a crisp. They can put you in the ocean, let the fish eat you. You know, you can get blown up with TNT. You can get just put in a coffin and laid to rest in a pretty place like Hanukkah's out here. But that's what they can do to the body. But nobody can touch the life that Christ gave to you. Nobody can touch that. Nobody can kill you. You will never die because you've been called like Lazarus out of the grave. The stone's been removed. The grave clothes have been taken off. You can now see and dance and live and move and have your being in the kingdom of God. That's what happens when the dead are restored to life. Sound like a good start? Amen. I'm going to talk to you about some of the other folks in the weeks to come. So, two things. A little correction in your bulletins. It says next week that we'll be talking about life restored is God's reward. That's not true. I didn't realize when I put all this together that next Sunday is the Sunday before the 4th of July. So I never want to miss an opportunity to talk about what took place in our country when our nation got set free. So next week, wear your red, white, and blue, show up, and I'm going to be preaching about the Declaration of Independence that took place on July 4th, 1776. Sound like a good idea? What are you doing? Let's all stand. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Woo! If you were warm this morning, it's because one of our air conditioners is completely dead. I was going to let you go. I asked my wife. I said, do you think I ought to just, you know, let everybody go? And, you know, and she said, look, it's summertime. People go outside in the heat. Stay. So I just listened to my wife. And so I'll let you stay here for the sermon. I was going to save it, but you got it. And you know, actually, it's not too hot. You know, what? I was over there, and I was praying because I was hot. And I didn't wear my coat today, for not because of the heat, there's something else going on. But I said, Lord, would you just let it feel cool?
Yeah. Lord.
Just let it feel. We don't need an air conditioner or fans. Just let it feel cool. And I'll tell you, I haven't felt any hotter than we normally feel in the building today. And I'm up here burning up energy. So I think it was even Bob managed to survive. He's got his little fan, but he survived through it all. Well, hallelujah. Now we can leave here and go find, get our air-conditioned cars and go out where we're going. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, your son, thank you for the story of Lazarus. I look forward to seeing him. I bet you he's still dancing and telling the story about what he happened in the heavenly realm. And Father, we're so thankful for what you did and how it's such a picture of what you've done for us. You've called each one of us by name and called us out of the graveyard and given us newness of life. We thank you, Father. We rejoice in you. I ask you to let us be so attractive in our Christian life that others will see us and ask, what happened to us? And we can share the word of God that Jesus saves, and he saved us. We thank you, Father. Bless the day. Keep us safe wherever we go. Bring all those who are traveling home safe. Think especially of Nick as he's down in Florida. Bring him back home safely to us. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, I'll be up here. I'll be glad to pray for you.
Amen. I actually told him that we're not wimps.
We're warriors. Yeah, we're not wimps. We're warriors.